Turn with me to the book of Luke in the 9th chapter, and we'll be starting in verse 52. I made mention last week, I want to make mention again maybe for the next couple of weeks, as I have undertaken to pray for somebody specifically for 1 week out of, you know, 1 week each week all year long, and so far I have filled in up to the last part of August. So this week I just got done praying for the first person for the entire week, and I prayed for specific things, and I also asked them, do you want me to pray for X, Y, and Z? And they would respond, yes, pray for this and whatever, and so I would pray for that. In order for you to get signed up, because I put it in my phone, Lord willing, nothing happens to my phone, and I have it there, it's all on my calendar. First thing I do is I put it in there and put it on alarm or put it on alert. And if you want to, you can see my numbers in the bulletin. If you want to text me, just text me your name and a Bible verse, and I'll schedule in for that week. And then when that week comes up, I'll notify you and say, hey, look, I'm praying for you this week. Is there anything that you'd like me to pray for you? And the reason I say that is because we have a tendency to forget those things pretty quickly. So if you'd like to be part of that, feel free to pull your phones out. Go ahead and do it right now. I'm looking forward to praying every week for somebody for an entire week this year. So my number's in the bulletin. You can go ahead and do that. Please don't tell me on the way out. You'll never get prayed for that way. It's just not going to happen. I just know myself well enough. I know when I'm in the center of God's will. And some people are like, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know how to find God's will. I know when I'm in the center of God's will, and it happens in two parts. First of all, I find a sense of peace and contentment of being dead center of the will of God. And the next thing that I know is that the devil doesn't like it, and he's going to come and he's going to start shaking some trees. This year is no different. I mean, we were only into not even a week of it. And this past week on the first started out just a spiritual high in the middle of God's will. And it wasn't a couple of days later before something came along and decided it wanted to crash and kind of strangle me just a little bit. And that's kind of how it goes. And some people will cross their arms and say, you know, what's the sense in this? You know, what's the sense in doing this? Every time I try to do this, it never turns out well. It always turns out well in the end. It always does. And so this morning, we're going to read this passage in just a few moments. But I believe that one of the greatest causes of discontentment in our own lives is by allowing the devil to control our future by having us to hold on to the past. And I believe that in all areas. I believe it in spiritual areas. I believe it in marital areas. I believe it in financial areas or jobs or relational areas. And I believe that the second cousin to that is allowing the devil to tell you that your past failures will prohibit you from future successes. And he's good at it. He likes to come and he likes to put little things in your ears. You know that you could not do that. You know that you will not be able to do that again. And I also believe that a third cousin is daydreaming about the things in your life that you know that you're never going to accomplish. You just want to do them, but you won't take a step forward in order to do them. And things aren't going to change. Do you know what? And this is what I call emotional, mental, and spiritual inertia. And this is one of those words I learned in grade school that I loved when I found out what inertia was. Inertia was something that just kind of sets still, that takes kind of energy in order to move it forward. And so according to the Britannica, which we don't use anymore unless it's online, inertia, the property of a body by virtue of which opposes any agency that attempts to put it in motion or if it is moving to change the magnitude or direction of its velocity. Inertia is a passive property and does not enable a body to do anything except oppose such active agents as forces and torques. And this happens in the spiritual life. So let me read it again. According to the Britannica, inertia, the property of a body by virtue of which it opposes any agency that attempts to put it in motion or if it is moving to change the magnitude or direction of its velocity, inertia is a passive property and does not enable the body to do anything except oppose such active agents as forces and torques, meaning that we like to stay where we're at. We just do. So, do you know what the Bible calls inertia? It's got a different definition of inertia. Three little letters. Sin. That's the Bible's definition of inertia. It just simply is. Now, I'm going to go ahead and forewarn you that last week was a kind of an uplifting message. This one isn't meant to be a downer, but it's probably going to be a little bit of a downer for you. So, first of all, you need to take inventory yourself and see whether it applies to you or not. And some people, they have a sense of feeling guilty over certain things, even though that it doesn't apply to them. And so I've not headhunted anybody in this particular message. So let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. We'll dive into it a little bit further. Starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury the dead, bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is a pretty personal passage for me. There's a pretty powerful passage because this is what Jesus himself is preaching. And the thing that kept bringing out to me is what Jesus would say, "not fit." That everybody wants to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we get to the heaven. But Jesus here makes it pretty clear that those who want to stay in the past, want to visit the past, want to hunker down, want to be fixed to something, Jesus says those aren't fit for the kingdom of God. And it's not something that a preacher has to look for. Jesus is preaching this to his disciples who are in his company. They're walking with Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, by the way, I got to go take care of some other things outside of what you want done." And Jesus says, "You know, I just got to tell you, you know, you said you're going to willing to follow me at all cost." And Jesus is called Lord for a reason, because he reigns over our lives. He is Lord. We are afraid of failure, and our biggest threat to success is bound up in our past. The devil says that you tried that before, so you can't. "I can't work." You say to yourself, "I can't work with that person." For whatever name or reason, they're controlling, they're cold, they know it all, or they're boastful, so you won't move forward. Instead of learning from the past and moving forward, we just settle on the idea that "I can't." It seems to be convenient or easy. And some people can't move forward because too many things have painful memories. Some can't get over the death of a loved one. "I can't do this because of so-and-so used to do this, and it brings up these memories, and I'm just not able to do this. Every time it reminds me of a different situation or a different person." Our passage this morning actually does deal with inertia, being stuck or just chugging along and never veering from those ruts that we're in. And again in verse 62, Jesus said to him that no one who puts his hand to the plow looks over it is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's our focal passage. Now let me point out a few things in this passage. And if you're like me, and I pray that you become a little bit more like me, not too much like me, because the world can't take too many like me. I want you to look at the word in there where it says "someone." And Jesus doesn't point out who the someone is, but he leaves them anonymous. Jesus is making sure that this wasn't a very specific person, so that it was a universal in scope and application to all people, someone. And it says as they were going along, they were actually in motion with Jesus. They were actually doing and going places with him. And then look at verse 58. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I actually like how the ESV Study Bible explains this. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head is Jesus' challenge to the would-be followers, reminding him that the path of following Jesus is not easy. We're comfortable. For ultimately, Jesus is not home in this world. And Jesus makes it clear by this passage that we should not be at home in this world either, that we are like Abraham, who has a city whose designer and builder is God, and that's what Abraham looked forward to. The invitation to follow Jesus comes with a commitment that is forward-looking. I think that too many people just think that the ideal of coming to Jesus is just simply to get saved, and just to get saved by Jesus doesn't make him Lord of your life. Lord of his life means that you submit underneath Jesus for what he wants you to do. Jesus said to another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people with Jesus right here. He's not just talking about his apostles. So what's the point? And the point is made obvious. If you take up the call to follow Jesus, the kingdom of God has to be the central piece of your life. It has to be with how you raise your family. It has to be how you interact with your family. It has to be with how you interact with your neighbors. It has to be how you interact at your workplace. It has to be how you represent Jesus in the kingdom of God. Jesus uses a very vivid illustration that anyone during his day would have gotten. I've never plowed a field. I've taken my two-wheel gravely and I've messed around in the dirt. When I got done, you'd look at it and you'd say, he never plowed a field. Now, I know that the Rokies have plowed some fields. Now, I don't know who else in here has done some plowing in the fields. But can you imagine during Jesus' day, he's talking to an agrarian society, those who are used to farming, and he's using an illustration of them trying to look over their shoulders while making a straight furrow. Now, it's true today with modern equipment, but it's more true during that day. Can you imagine their primary machine for plowing was oxen? It wasn't horses, and it wasn't donkeys. It definitely wasn't mules. It was primarily oxen. And so could you imagine as you're going along in this dirt, wearing sandals, as rocks are being turned over, looking over your shoulder, trying to hold on to a plow, can you imagine what the furrow is going to look like when you get to the other end of it and you turn around and you look back at it that time? It's going to be all over the case. And it's going to make it difficult to reap your crop later in the year. It's going to make it difficult in order to plow the field. The furrows are all crisscrossed. John Collier, at my last church, became a millionaire starting in 1925 by renting a farm with one horse. And he was a farmer, and then he used to tell me, because we would go riding down the road in Delaware, and you'd look out at some of those fields, and the reason I don't like Delaware is because it's flat. By the way, if you're in Delaware this morning, forget about that. It's just flat. And you can see a furrow just as long as all get out, and you're standing there and you're looking at a couple hundred yards and you're thinking, that thing is just as straight as an arrow. And you know how you do it? You don't look at your wheel, you look at the very end of the field. And Jesus is telling his disciples right here, in order to be fit for the kingdom of God, you not only got to be forward looking, you've got to look way down the road. In order for this to be of any benefit to you whatsoever, you have to have eyes in front. And Jesus says for them to follow him, but we live in a world of individualism, self-comfort and all other type of options, whereas Jesus makes it mistakenly clear, unmistakably clear, that his followers actually have to follow him. Isn't it kind of interesting that he demands his followers to actually follow? We can't follow him if we're looking over our shoulders and we're focused on the past. I've only had two surgeries. And while prepping for those surgeries, the doctor would always ask me, are there any additional questions that you have for me as he's getting ready to leave? And I always had two questions for him. I asked him, how well did he sleep the night before? And I asked him if he got in an argument with his or her spouse the night before. You know why? I don't want him focusing on the past when he's got a knife in my body. I want him to focus on exactly what he's there for. I got somebody over there nodding her head. Yeah. You can't focus on the past and have future success. This is what Jesus is talking about. You've got to keep Jesus front and center of your life. So let's look at the broader context. There are two stories ahead, one that follow it to make a nice bookend that highlight and drive home the meaning of what Jesus is getting at. The first is back in verse 49. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he did not follow us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Jesus says, you got somebody over here that doesn't fit in the paradigm or in the box that you think that they should, but these people are forward focused. They are willing to get out there and do the things that they're supposed to do. They might not do it exactly the way that you do it or the way that I would do it, but they're not doing anything detrimental to the kingdom of God. They want to do the very thing that Jesus wants them to do. That's one story back in verse 49. And then the second one starts in verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, and he went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down out of heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So, seems like a kind of an odd place to put that story. What Jesus is getting at, because what it says when they rejected him, is that ministry's not going to be easy. People aren't going to do things the way that we want them to do it. They're not always going to do the things, you know, exactly the way that we want to do them. And it's not necessarily going to be easy. I think that most of us here know that Jesus has never really promised us a rose garden. And Jesus actually said, if they will hate you, if they will hate me, they will hate you. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. So as they did to their fathers and prophets, they were forward focused. And then if we come to the end of chapter 9, which is their story that we're in, of following Jesus at the beginning of chapter 10, what does Jesus do? Jesus sends them out two by two. They're not all going to do things the way that you want them to do them. It's not going to be easy to do them. There's actually a cost to following me. And then Jesus, after he gets done telling them, he says, now you go out into the world. Go. Look at verse 1. After this, talking about what all came in chapter 9, after this, the Lord appointed the 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out the laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Meaning people are going to enjoy trying to devour you. Verse 4. "Lean on me, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborers deserve his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter the town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Remember that? If you go back in chapter 9, it's kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. And here Jesus reiterates, because of their service to him, the kingdom of God is near to you. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you." And this is after Peter confesses Jesus as Christ in 9, and Jesus rebukes them for wanting to stop others from doing ministry because they are not doing it the way that he wants them to. And they were arguing amongst themselves on who is the greatest in ministry. And then Jesus tells them it's hard, after he tells them that people likely won't want you or like you. And after he tells them that, he says that you've got to stay focused on me and get your eyes off the past. He says, because if not, you aren't fit for the kingdom of God. This is not a you sermon. This is not a you sermon. This is an us sermon. This is how the kingdom of God grows, by making Jesus Lord, by having Jesus as our focus, having Jesus at the end of the furrow. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, I'm going through and I'm preparing this, and this is kind of hitting me personally, and I keep reiterating not fit, those two words, not fit. And it didn't set well with me. And so as it didn't set well with me, I'm trying to anticipate how you guys are actually going to receive hearing this not fit. And so I'm trying to figure out how to not get you to be so tight over this message this morning. And I know some of you do a lot of good for the Lord. I know you do. There are some people in here whose hearts are so bent towards Jesus that I just melt when I find out things that they've done in the past. When somebody has desperately needed them, they were willing to step up to the plate, provide transportation, provide food, provide financial assistance, and the church doesn't know anything about it. Doesn't know who did it. I get to know a little bit more because I'm kind of the pastor. And some people look at other people and say, "Well, there's nobody doing anything around here." And that's not true. We've got people who are following Jesus and meeting the ministry needs of other people in very tangible ways. And they do it all the time because they have Jesus as their focus. Jesus cautions us in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Therefore, I say to you, they have received a reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, as your Father who sees is in secret. This kind of reminds me when they were arguing in chapter 9 about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, don't worry about being seen by men. Just worry about doing the things that you're supposed to do. You guys know that I'm an attention hound. You know that. I like to get on Facebook and post videos and things of that nature. I enjoy that. I somehow I've got to stop this, because I talk about tree stuff all the time. I enjoy it. It's like a big giant playground for me. But when it comes to ministry, I don't tell people what I do. I don't tell people what the needs are out there that I'm meeting. I don't tell you how I help somebody or counsel somebody or go to somebody's house. I don't do those things. And it's not just because they're private things. They are private. It's because God says that if I go boasting about the things that I do here on this earth in order for you guys to see it, then I ain't getting nothing out of it. I already got my reward by simply telling you. Now you say, well, Brother Clayton, that's not necessarily true. There's a fine line. When we go and do disaster relief and we bring back a bunch of pictures, we know that evangelism or missions is more contagious when you can actually bring back some tangible pictures that people can see what you're actually doing, where their monies are being spent, and the things that are being accomplished. So we do that. But we don't do it for the accolades. We do that because we want to try to inspire you to do likewise, and it doesn't have to be disaster relief. It can be all kinds of things. And so I try to balance that with trying to be a sense of encouragement and not seeking accolades for myself. Like I said earlier, I know that some of you are the most selfless, most precious people that I've ever met. Everything that you do is for the Lord. And I'm so blessed to work in a church that has people whose hearts are bent towards Jesus. I know that some are likely doing things for the Lord that none of us have any idea about. And that's good. It's unto the Lord. Yet inevitably, sadly, some will never break that inertia that I talked about earlier. Always opposing the force trying to push them forward. Also being on a path, not willing to bend towards the path of Jesus because we're headed in a certain direction. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And his story, and a couple years ago I did, I think it was pastor's picks, and we did biographies. And one was on Hudson Taylor, and I've read his biography a couple of times. He was a missionary to China. He was born in 1832, and he died in 1905. And he was a mover and shaker in missiology. Hudson Taylor went to China with disrupted financial flow from England, and he had a very, very difficult time. It took him years before he saw his first convert. The reason that he was groundbreaking as far as missions goes is because Hudson Taylor, unlike all the other missionaries, he decided to wear the garb of the China, what they dressed in, and he actually grew a Q-U-E. It's the long hair that he had back in the ponytails. Hudson Taylor spent 11 trips or went to China 11 times. His longest stint was 4 years. His health prohibited him from staying a great deal or great lengths of time, but he was there 11 times. In those 11 years, he had 9 children, and he lost 5 on the mission field. Not only did he lose five, he lost his wife on the mission field. He lost two daughters and one son and his wife in a 3-year period. Can you imagine what that would do to most people to have that kind of loss in a short period of time? It would cause a person to be just kind of stuck. It hurts, but they're looking over their shoulders. Do you know that Hudson Taylor did all this, being put in prison, he translated the Bible from English out of Hebrew and Greek into Chinese, and the Chinese government took it away from him, and people tried to hide it. He had a terrible time. And he did all this while he dealt with depression his whole entire life. You're like, I don't know how you can do that. He kept his eyes on Jesus, because Jesus could always get him through there, always get him through it. I know that when we talk, we often talk about either ministries or things that God wants us to do or not do, about open and closed doors. And we have a tendency to define an open door as something that's easy for us to just walk right into. God must have opened a door for me. And difficult things is where God's closed the door. But if you look over the biographies of the missionaries, you'll find that almost all of them went into some very difficult doors. And I just want you to know that the devil opens doors as well. On Hudson Taylor's 11th visit to China, he died there. Hudson Taylor commented on his work. He said, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, easy, loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, souls first and foremost in everything, at every time, even life itself must be secondary. Meaning that Jesus has to take place over your own life, over your own priorities. Now, as we come to a close, I'm going to ask Brother Towner to play a song of invitation. As we consider the words that Jesus said, unfit for the kingdom of God, what are you focused on? If you don't stay focused on Jesus, your life is not going to get better. Your marriage is not going to get stronger. Your health will not get any better. Your moods won't improve. Your relationship, even with Jesus, is not going to grow if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. Nobody's going to come along and mystically, all of a sudden, make your life better with Jesus. The only way that your life gets better with Jesus is if you actually do something with Jesus. Even ministry won't get any better unless you keep your eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to ask Town to play us a song on invitation and ask you, what are you keeping your eyes on? Remember Jesus' words. He says, unfit for the kingdom of heaven. Are you fit for the kingdom work? Are you fit for heaven? If you don't know whether you're fit or not, I pray that you would come and talk to me either this morning or give me a call this week. We can sit down and talk over coffee to see how this might play out in your life. I'd love to do that. But if you're ready to work for the kingdom of God, come down this morning and let us know.
Please stand if you're able.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for this time to hear your word preached. And we pray that you will raise up amongst this congregation many Hudson Taylors to maybe go to China or India or Africa, or maybe just in our backyards and in our families, and that we will always move forward to share your kingdom with our group of people. And I pray now, as you wrote in Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Our ascending song will be the chorus of Strong.
Stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of.